Well, let's start off with a quiz, because you can never have too many quizzes. Okay. And everyone involved with college in any way is groaning inside at this point, right? No, this is an easy quiz. Although it isn't really a trick question, but it could be a little tricky. So think about this. What is our top priority as Christians? What would you say that is? Our highest calling?
Spread the word.
What's that?
Spread the word.
Spread the word. Any other word? Okay. Got a couple of different answers there. A lot of times, that comes up in conversation sometimes. And we do have a mission as the body of Christ, as a church. We've talked about that some already. We'll talk about that a lot more in the future. And our mission is to share the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And a lot of times we tend to gravitate towards that and focus on that as being, that is our number one objective. That's our number one top priority. That's our highest calling. But remember a couple weeks ago when we talked about what Jesus said, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God, right? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And the second one is like it. What was the second one?
Love your neighbor
as yourself. The first commandment was to love God. The second one was to love your neighbor, which we talked about. Jesus clarified that pretty much includes everyone, doesn't it? Everyone is our neighbor. If you think there's a reason why the first commandment is the first one and the second one is the second one, would it work if it was the other way around? It wouldn't work as well, right? Because we need the connection with God to give us the love for each other. We have to have that connection with God first. Our highest priority is to love God, and then flowing from that is the love for everyone else. It's not an either-or type of a thing. It's both and. But it's important that we get those in the right order, because if we talked about this a little bit in a different context. We talked about this a little bit on Tuesday night. It's kind of like, you know, when you're in an airplane and the flight attendant says that if they get in a situation, horrible situation, exactly what you don't want to be thinking about in an airplane. But if you get in that situation, the air masks fall down. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to put yours on first, right? And then help someone else. So evangelism, sharing the gospel, is that more a first commandment kind of a thing, or is that a second commandment kind of thing?
Second.
It's a second. Oh, everything we do in loving our neighbors, we do because we love God. But evangelism is something that we're doing to love other people, right? It's very important, very necessary. It's our mission, and we're going to talk a lot about that. But it's a second commandment kind of thing. What about worship? Is worship a first commandment thing or a second commandment thing, primarily?
First.
It's about loving God. Do you think there might be a reason why we need to make sure that we focus on worship, logically at least, before we focus on evangelism? Do you think worship affects our evangelism in any way? Here's something I think we need to really be aware of, is that if we are not passionate in our worship of Jesus, and by passionate, I don't necessarily mean wild and crazy. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But if we're not passionate in our worship, our sharing about Jesus will be flat and empty. And I think we'll talk more about why that is. But I think that's really important for us to understand. Before we are called to make disciples, we're called to be disciples. And unless we are truly being disciples, we're never going to be effective at making disciples. If our worship is not passionate, we're not passionate on our worship, then our sharing of Jesus is going to be empty and flat. And so this morning, we're going to talk about worship. We're going to focus on that. And we're going to look at a passage that is not that often connected with worship. And I think that's a shame, because I think it's a wonderful passage for us to look at when discussing worship. So turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 3. Philippians 3, 3. And if you don't have your Bibles with you, you can always look at the screen up here, but it's always great to have your Bible with you. You can open it up right there, take down notes if you want to. So, all right, everyone there, Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. He says, "For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised, Let me explain what that's talking about, because we're kind of jumping into the middle of a discussion. If we got started at the beginning, we'd have to, it would take us too long to get up to the point where I want us to get up to. But what he's talking about is there were challenges that they had. A lot of people thought that that the Christians needed to become, the men needed to be circumcised. They needed to become Jews. If they're going to worship the Jewish Messiah, they have to become Jews, and they have to go through all that process. And so there was this ongoing kind of challenge with either the Jewish leaders or sometimes Christians who were really heavily influenced by the Jewish leaders. And there was this idea that they had to follow those old practices, the Old Testament law. They had to be circumcised and all these other things. And Paul always makes a point of saying, no, that is not the way we come to come to God. We come to God through faith in Christ. And so he's saying that he talks often about how the true circumcision now is of the heart. It's something that God does with us spiritually. And that's what he's referring to here. But he also mentions spirit. For we who worship by the Spirit of God. Right off the bat, and I'm sure some of you are thinking about this, and so I want to clarify this, address this right away. Whenever we talk about worship, I think every time, especially in an open kind of a Bible study type of a setting, this always comes up, two different concepts of worship. It's common for us in our church practice to refer to the music in the service as worship. I mean, we all do it. How many times have we visited a church and then afterwards somebody said, well, how'd you like it? And so, oh, I really love the worship. And what we mean is the worship music. And other people in some of these discussions will be very quick to say, well, you know, worship is everything we do. Everything we do should be, it's part of our worship of God. And the thing is, they're both right. There are two different words that are used for worship in the New Testament, and they bring out both of these elements. There is a sense where everything we do out of worship for God. A comparison, you might think of it, I think there are a lot of times when if we want to understand how a relationship with God works, we can see it, how it works out, how the same concepts work out in our relationships with each other. And I think that helps us see how real it is. You know, it's a common thing in marriage relationships. A lot of times, this can be reversed. I'm not trying to be too stereotypical here, but a lot of times the guys, we tend a lot of times to focus on the big, grand gesture to our spouse or significant other, a girlfriend or whatever, and then coast for a long time until another big grand gesture. You know, it's like, you know, if we send flowers, okay, I did my duty for a long time, you know. And sometimes we talk about this when we go through classes on marriage and stuff. Sometimes for a guy, at that very moment, sometimes the most effective way for him to say I love you is maybe to take out the trash without being asked.
Yeah.
You know? Amen. Or to or maybe to do that thing that's been on his list, on our list for a long, long time, you know, on our own initiative, you know, without being nagged. I mean reminded, you know, helpfully reminded, you know. But you know, there are those times with the practical things we do. We also do those out of love. That's part of the way we show love for each other, right? The things that a lot of people are familiar with the whole idea of love languages. We find out what the love language is of the person we love and how we can communicate love to them most effectively. And that both works both ways. But is that the only way that we show love? There are also times when we just need to gaze into each other's eyes, right? And say, you know, I love you. You know, we need to have those times of intimacy too. That's very important in a relationship, right? Mm-hmm. Very important in a marriage. Mm-hmm. It's crucial. It's very similar in a relationship with God. Everything we do, we should do as if we're doing it to the Lord. The Bible talks about that. So in our church work, that's a form of service. Whatever we do in our service in the church, that's a form of worship of God. What we do in our vocation, in our work, we should do that not only for the people that we're serving and for our employers, if we have people that we're working for, we should do it for God. We're doing it, it's a form of worship. That's why we should always strive to be good and trustworthy and have integrity in anything we do, because we're not just doing it for people, we're doing it for God. In our schoolwork, we need to be doing that for God. Our community life, our interaction in our neighborhoods and with the communities we're around, we do that out of a sense of, you know, for God. But That's not the only way we worship God. There are also times when we focus on Him and we adore Him and we praise Him and we just pour out our hearts in worship for Him. That's also a sense of worship. And a lot of times when we use the word worship, that's what we're focusing on. We're talking about the time when we focus on God. And music is a wonderful way that we do that each week. And so I don't think it's wrong for us to associate music with worship. It's a beautiful way for us to worship God. So these are both very valid. They both need to be parts of our life. And Paul is going to unpack this. He's going to bring this out in this passage. So let's get back into this passage here. Verse 3. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. Though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. He's being a little facetious with them here. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. If you know anything about Jewish culture, that's very, very significant. That's part of the law. It's a part of the tradition, part of the culture. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Isn't that beautiful?
Beautiful.
Now, does he say that everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing about Christ Jesus my Lord? No. Some picked up on that. It's not knowing about Jesus, is it? It's knowing Jesus. And there's a big difference there. It's important in our lives and in a few different ways. It's important in our personal lives. It's also important when we do go to fulfill our mission and to tell others about Jesus. Imagine this. We've got people in our church family who are married, some in relationships, some who are single. Just imagine right now that you're single. And I'm your good friend, and so I'm going to set you up, okay? And so I'm telling you, you know, I got perfect person for you. This person is just that it's great match. And so you want to know more, right? Great. Tell me more. Oh, they are absolutely wonderful from what I understand. No. That, you know, really, really good looking, I've been told. Now, how excited are you going to be at this point? You're going to be like, wait a minute. You don't know this person? Have you even met this person? You know, I know about them. You know, I've been told all about. We want some firsthand experience, right? We want to. People don't want to hear that we know about Jesus. That's not gonna help them, and it's not gonna do us any good either. Just to know now, and there's a difference between knowing someone and really knowing someone, isn't there? We haven't been here that long, Kelly and I, but we've gotten to know some of you. We're going to continue to get to know you and grow closer, but we've gotten to know some of you. And so if I was out and about and somebody happened to mention Chris, I could say, oh, yeah, I know Chris. But none of us know Chris, and a lot of you know Chris better than I do because you've known him a lot longer. But none of us know Chris nearly as well as Monica knows Chris. And if we were talking about Chris and what Chris might like and what he might prefer, Monica would say, oh no, guys, I know Chris. And she does know Chris, right? There needs to come a point, and increasingly in our lives, when we can tell people, let me tell you about Jesus because I know him.
That's right.
I know him. I don't just know about him. I can't just, it's not that I can tell you, you know, what the scriptures say, although that's really, really important. Or I can quote textbooks or quote the great theologians or anything like that. Let me tell you about Jesus because I know him. You know, if people are going to tell us about anything, a car we should buy, a stereo we should buy, a diet we should try, you know, whatever, what do we want to know? Have you done this yourself? Right? Did you have this? Have you actually checked this out yourself? We want to know if they have first-hand experience, especially if they're people we trust. People just don't want to, they have facts thrown at them. They want to know about our lives. They want to know if this is real, if it's authentic. And notice he doesn't just say, hey, this is good. It's really, really cool to know Jesus Christ, right? Notice the wording here. Let's look at this again. Notice the intensity of this. I once thought these things, or I'm sorry, verse 8. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's pretty intense, isn't it? You know where it says everything else there? You know what that means in the original Greek, the literal meaning of that? Everything else. That's what it means. Well, think about that for a minute, because when we read this, we tend, and I've heard this referred to this way since I was a kid. A lot of times we usually use this to compare all the negative stuff, right? All the old stuff from the old life, all the stuff that we, especially all the stuff that we don't want, if we're talking to youth, you know, all the stuff we don't want them to do, you know. And so we talk about, oh, all that, you know, nothing of that compares to knowing Jesus, you know, not the carousing or the drinking or, you know, this or that. Or, you know, maybe if we're talking at a broader level to people, you know, it's not the old greed or, you know, whatever. We all the old negative stuff, and we compare that with knowing Jesus. That boy, that doesn't, and it's true, none of that does compare. But he's not just talking about the negative stuff, he's talking about good stuff. Mm. Nothing compares to knowing Jesus. Not even the stuff that we consider highly valuable, not even the church stuff, ministry, teaching, music. Teaching the kid, none of that comes anywhere near. It doesn't compare at all to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing compares. In fact, without Jesus, all the things we do, not only do they become empty and void of life, they can actually become dangerous. There are very few things that can become as diabolical as religion without relationship with God at the heart of it. Without true relationship with Christ, it becomes all about power and fame and money and control. It can become very, very, it can become evil. What keeps it real? What keeps it true? Knowing Jesus and being focused on knowing Jesus and not allow anything else to take the highest priority. Being committed first to knowing Him and then to telling others about Him. You've seen this, some churches and organizations have a catchphrase, to know Him and make Him known. Mm-hmm. And that's really good, but before we can make Him known, we have to know Him. We have to know Him ourselves. Excuse me. This is our highest calling. This is our highest priority. It starts here. Nothing else compares. He goes on. Let's keep reading, see what he says. Verse 8 again. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. Now, that sounds really bad, but remember the things he's talking about. He's talking about being a Jew. These are the good things that he just listed. Being a Jew, being a Pharisee. The experiences, later on, he will, in other places, he'll talk very highly about what a privilege and what a joy it is to be a part of Israel, part of the Jewish people. So he's not saying this stuff is bad or it's evil. He's still comparing it. Compared to knowing Jesus, this is nothing. It's just garbage and compared to knowing Jesus. There is nothing else that compares. This is the infinite relationship with God that we were created for. We were created to know God personally, to know God intimately. And they were created for that too. So we need to increasingly, part of our growth and maturity as Christians is to be able to more and more say, to know God and to be able to tell others, let me tell you about Him because I know Him. And you need to know Him too. It's what we were created for. It's what it's all about. Without this relationship with God, nothing else is worth anything. So, I discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ. Now, it goes on from there. There's some wonderful, deep stuff and really gets into some beautiful theological stuff. We'll study this later on and go into more depth in some of the stuff that follows. But I want us to see the intensity of this, the passion that Paul has. What is it all about for him? I want to know Christ. Nothing else compares. That is my top priority. That is my highest calling, to know him. And everything else flows out from that. The love I have for others, sharing the faith with others, sharing their need of him with others, all of that flows out. Let's look at another passage that really, I think, brings out this passion also. Go with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 63, right at the beginning of the Psalm, 63:1. Everybody there? Psalm 63:1. It's on the screen there if you need to look at that. Okay, Psalm 63:1. This is David writing. Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. Because you are my helper, I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
You sense the passion there?
Yes.
This isn't something light or trivial for him, is it? It's everything is about this for him. I earnestly search for you. He longs for God the way someone wandering in a dry desert longs for water. I need you. I long for you. My whole body longs for you. That's why we need to have that same kind of passion. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean it will look the same for all of us. Many people, some Christians, love to lift up their hands when they're singing or praising God. They like to maybe even move around a little bit. Sometimes they'll openly weep, unashamedly, because that's how they're praising God. Not everyone does that, though. Not everyone is openly demonstrative of that, has that. Some people are much more private, and they don't show their emotions outward, especially in public, in the same way. And so they may not like to lift their hands, and they may not like to may get embarrassed if they weep in public. But that doesn't mean that the passion inside is any less, that it burns any less brightly or is any less fervent for God. We all worship God in different ways, different styles, different show emotions in different ways. But whether we're loud and boisterous in our praise of God or whether we're quiet and reflective in our praise of God, it has to be real. The passion has to be there. It has to be heartfelt. It has to be something we mean. We have to worship like we mean it, right? However that looks for us. We don't try to expect people to fit into our cookie cutter. And we need to, as a church, we need to be welcoming of people who worship in a lot of different ways. Now, there does come a point where it can become distracting, and we don't want to distract anybody. We'll talk about this more in a minute, but this isn't about my personal time of worshiping God, and so I can't do whatever I want to if it starts to distract my brothers and sisters. That's not a good thing. But we need to be inclusive of people who maybe don't worship exactly the way I do. I need to still respect them and thank God. You know, actually, I need to be inspired by them and say, wow, that's not what I do, but it's obvious they are just pouring their heart out to God. That's beautiful and that's wonderful. I mean, can you imagine if in my relationship with Kelly, if every once in a while I said, I need to tell you I love you. And You're very important to me. I affirm that.
Speak to the hand.
Is that going to have any impact on her at all?
No.
You know? What's that? Not a good impact. Yeah. When we worship God, we need to show that we mean it. However we show that we mean it. Whatever language we use, you know, and whatever style we use to show that it's meaningful to us, that we really mean this, we need to do that. It needs to be real, and we need to show God that it's real. It's important. Because if we're in a real relationship with God, we should long to express our love and devotion and adoration to God, right? Amen. In a way that's truly meaningful. So that's a reason why we shouldn't try. It shouldn't be too eager to fit in anybody else's cookie cutter. You know, we've all seen the movies. I think it's probably started with Cyrano de Bergerac, I think. But you know, the classic storyline where a guy wants to woo this girl, and he doesn't know how to do it. So his buddy is going to help him, and he gives him all the lines and all, you know, and so you know, he gives him all the poetry and everything. So he's not being himself, right? One of the worst things you can do is try to win somebody over by being somebody other than you. Because if you get them, then what are you going to do? You know, it's you put yourself in a horrible situation. And so we need to be real. We need to not worship God the way somebody else worships God. We need to worship God the way we do. But it has to be real. It has to be meaningful. If we truly love God and we respect Him and we want to worship Him, then He needs to know that we mean it. Some of you have heard of the man named Eric Little. You might remember the movie Chariots of Fire. He was one of the main characters in that film. A real person. That was based on real people. But Eric Little was an Olympic runner. He later became a missionary to China. In fact, I think there's a new film coming out about him, if I remember right, which hopefully that'll be a good one. But Eric Little was an Olympic runner. And his sister, who also was a devout Christian, asked him one time, she said, "Why do you run?" He said, "Well, God created me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure."
Interesting.
Isn't that something?
Yeah.
He was running as a form of worship. God created him fast. And so in some way, he felt like he needed to run. And I think there's a real lesson for us there. We all are uniquely gifted as the people of God. We'll talk much more about that in coming weeks. But, you know, if God has given you a gift of teaching children, you must teach children. There's something inside of you that just that has to come out. That gifting has to come out. If God has given you a gift of music and singing or writing music or whatever, that has to come out. You must sing. You must write music. If God has given you a gift of serving, you must serve. If God has given you a gift of leading, you must lead. If God has given you a gift of teaching, you must teach. The gifting that God has put within us eventually it's going to explode out, hopefully in a healthy way, but it has to come out. But there's one way that we are all the same. We are all the creation of God. And so we must worship. God created us to worship Him, and we must worship. It's not because it's a command. It's not because we're told that we have to do it. It's because it's who we are as His creation. He's created us. He redeemed us. And so we must respond with worship and adoration and praise. When we come together as God's people, come together as the church, it's not necessarily... It's funny. There aren't a lot of places in Scripture that says you must worship when you come together as a church. But every time the Christians came together, what do? They worshiped. Why? Because it's who we are. We must worship. It has to come out. Now, what did Jesus say when the people were worshiping Him? As He, you know, we're almost at Palm Sunday, right? Remember the story of Palm Sunday when Jesus was making His triumphal entry? And remember the Pharisees said, "Do you hear what they're saying? How can you let them say that?" Remember what Jesus said? "If they're silent, the very rocks will cry out."
Right.
Why? Because God must be worshipped. We are His people. We must worship Him. And so when we come together, that's a primary component. That's a main thing that we're doing. We are gathering together to worship God. Not as individuals, not just as individuals. It's not our own private little thing. We're doing it as a group. We're doing it as a church. We're doing it as a family. It's corporate worship. That's why the music that we have on Sunday morning is not a concert. It's not that we have performers on a stage and we have an audience in the chairs. That's not it at all. We're blessed to have people up here who lead us in worshiping God. But it's not that there's an audience and there are performers. We are all participants. Some are leading, but we are all participating and we are all worshiping God. That's what it's all about. And that's why everything that we do, we need to do in a sense of to make that conducive to corporate worship. To remind ourselves that it's all about us gathering together as God's people, worshiping Him, pouring out our praise and adoration for Him. And as we do that for a few different reasons. We do that because God deserves it. He created us, He redeems us, He deserves to be worshiped. We do it because it's healthy for us. You know, when you do something that you're supposed to do, it's good for you, right? You eat the food that you're supposed to eat, it's good for you. And you end up feeling better. Isn't that amazing how that works? Mm-hmm. When we do the things that God calls us to do, it's good for us. And it's beneficial to us. It makes us feel a lot better in some ways as Christians. And it gives us motivation and momentum to keep on growing. And so worship builds us up. It edifies us spiritually. But another thing that it does that we don't often think about, but worship also communicates to people who are not yet believers. This is real. This is real. These people are not just going through the motions. I mean, other religions gather together and do music and sing songs and stuff, but there is something intangible to people about the worship, real, authentic, genuine worship of the true God. That's a powerful witness to people who aren't Christians. Remember years ago, some of us were going to church and we had been talking with a coworker, and she'd been having a lot of questions about relationship with God and what that means, and she had a lot of questions about church. And so we'd been talking to her for a long time about scripture and about a relationship with God, but then she started asking about church. We said, well, you know, come on, come check it out. And so she went with some of us on a Sunday morning. It was a long, long time ago. And the church that we went to was not necessarily... didn't have a lot of flash. It wasn't really, you know, there were no fog coming out or anything like that. You know, it wasn't geared to having an impressive performance, impressive presentation for people who didn't go to church. But it was focused on truly worshiping God, truly teaching the scriptures, you know, on the basics. And so I was very interested to see how she would respond to that. And so afterwards, we were all leaving. We were going to go get something to eat. And I was driving, and I looked in the rearview mirror. And I said, so Becky, what did you think about that this morning? And there was a long pause. And then she started crying. And she said, I have never been any place where I could feel so strongly that the people really loved God and they really love each other. And it just moved her. And there was nothing... You know, to us who went to that church, there was nothing particularly special about that morning. It was just another typical morning where we were worshiping God, studying His Word, you know, greeting each other. But the love that we had for God, and then flowing from that, the love that we had from each other, made such a huge, huge impression on this person. If we want to be faithful at fulfilling our mission, we have to first be faithful at living in our relationship with God. If we want to love others, we have to first love God. Mm-hmm. If we want to be able to share our faith and evangelize and share in the mission of Christ, very important. We're going to be talking about that next week. That's what we'll be talking about. But if we want to be faithful at that and we want to really be effective at doing that, we have got to make sure that our worship of Jesus is real. It's alive. We're worshiping like we mean it. We need to make sure that we remember why we're gathering here, what this is all about, that nothing else compares with knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. We need to know that, and they need to know that. Amen?
Amen.
I want you to stand with me. I want you to read. It'll be on the screen. I want you to read this scripture with me. From this passage. Would you read this with me? Yes.
Everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord.
Amen. And then read this one last line with me. I want to know Christ. Is that our highest priority?
Amen.
Is that our deepest longing?
Amen.
Is that what everything else flows from? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to know you. We don't want to ever be satisfied that we know you enough. We want to always be reaching for more, growing closer to you, digging more deeply into your word, seeking you, seeking your face, as your word says.
Amen.
Lord, we want to seek you. We want to be close to you. And we know that the more we do this, the more everything else that you call us to do will flow naturally. It will be organic. It'll be like a tree bearing fruit because it's connected with the soil and it's getting the sunlight that it needs. It's getting everything it needs, and so it naturally produces fruit. Lord, we don't want to work hard at producing the fruit without having the connection with you that we need to have. We want to focus first on the right things. We want to know you and everything that that means. Teach us, Lord, we pray. Teach us what it means to truly live in your presence. Teach us what it means to seek you. Teach us what it means to truly worship you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind, to pour everything that we are and everything we have out for you. Help us to be people of passionate worship of you, so that when anyone comes in here, they will know there is something real here, something I cannot explain away. These people really know God. These people really love God. They have something that I need to know more about. Lord, help us to be real. Help us to be truly yours. We pray that we would grow more and more into this, always, continually, seeking more for your glory, for our good, and to be the most effective witness we can to those who so desperately need you. Mm-hmm. We thank you and praise you today, Lord. We worship you.
Amen.
In your name, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.